about Jesus. The Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. And I want to look just at verse 16 and then verse 1 of chapter 5. In the New Scofield Reference Bible, it has the headings here. And we just want to look at the end of verse 16 and then the first section of verse 1. You may say, why such a strange breakdown? Well, remember that the verses have been added to the Scripture. When Solomon was writing the Song of Solomon, as men wrote the Scriptures originally, they didn't have verses. They didn't write verses. And when you write a letter to somebody, do you write, you know, paragraph 1, paragraph 2? Probably not. So these verses were added later to help us find our way in the Bible. And sometimes it's really nice to find your way. I mean, think of it. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's easy to find. If it wasn't there, just chapter 5, we had to hunt through a little bit. But we have the verses. But I want to look at verse 16. And in verse 16, this is the voice of the woman. Chapter 4, verse 16. This is the voice. What's the question? Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. This is the voice of the bride, of the female. And here's what she is saying to her lover, to Solomon, her husband. She says, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Chapter 5, verse 1. This is him responding to her. "I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk." And then you have, "Eat, O friends, drink abundantly, O beloved." Now, different translations interpret the last part of verse 1 as being the voice of him describing what's going on, that the friends are the two people, and they're enjoying one another's love, drinking deeply. But I just want to look at the last sentence in verse 16, and then the first section of chapter of verse number 1. Now, remember, 16 is the bride speaking, and then verse 1 is his reply. And then the last part of verse number 1 is encouragement to continue. And I want to draw your mind basically to the idea that she's presenting in verse 16, where she says, "Come into your garden and enjoy it." She is saying to him, "I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me." Now, she says, "Come into the garden." This is point number one, is she is the garden. She's the garden. And what she's saying to Solomon, to her husband, is she's saying, "I belong to you. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." Now remember, we're saying that the bride here represents the Christian, the believer, the church. And the man, Solomon, is Christ. This is a love song between Jesus and his people, Jesus and Christians. And what she is saying is she wants him. She knows that she belongs to him. And she wants him to be with her. And so she welcomes him into her presence. She says, "Come in, my beloved. Come into the garden." She's the garden. And she says, "Come in. Come over here. Here it is. Take me. Love me." She wants him. "Let my beloved come into his garden." And then you have his response in verse number 1, where he's looking backwards now. "I have come in to my garden." He knows that she is his, and there's no mistake that she is his. And he says, "In my garden, I gathered, I ate, and I drank my myrrh and spice, my honey, my wine, and my milk." He did. She said, "Come in to me. Take advantage of this garden." And so he did. Because she belonged to him. She was his. She was his. You ever had this issue with somebody? They come into your home and tell you what to do inside your home. You're like, no. My house, whose rules? Yeah, my rules. My house, my rules. Your house, your rules. This is the way it is here. So she says, I know I belong to you, and I want you to come into this garden. And he does. So nothing is off limits to him. Now, here is a picture of marriage. This is two a man and a woman who are together as man and wife. And in the marriage, the wife, this is something that people trip over, but it's something you need to remember. In this modern culture, the wife, she does belong to the husband. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says that God saw man and he said, I'm going to make something for him. I'll make a help meet, a help that is meet for him. It's not a help meet, it's a help. She's a help to him. And wives are helps to their husbands, big time. But in Genesis 3:22, it says this, that God took a rib from Adam and made a woman and then brought the woman to the man and gave her to him. Gave her to him. She is the possession of the husband. In the New Testament, it even says that the wife was made, the woman was made for the man, for the man. And here in this reading, this woman is saying to Solomon, I am your garden. There's no question about it. I am your garden. And my friends, for a wife to deny herself to her husband is like a person denying themselves the use of their own eyeballs. That's how, when a man and woman are married, they belong to one another. And the man has full rights to the woman, and the woman to the man. But, and the man can make claims on those rights because she belongs to him. They become one. They're one with him. This is, you can run this throughout the scriptures, but I'm not preaching about marriage and the way we relate to our wives or our husbands. I'm talking about our connection to Jesus Christ. You see, when a man takes a wife, she belongs to him. And when you are regenerated, when you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you belong to him. You are his. That's why we call upon the name of the Lord. That's in the Greek, that means master. Master. We belong to him. He is our Lord and Savior. So the believer belongs to Christ, just like the woman belongs to the man. And this woman in our reading tonight, she is saying to her husband, I'm your garden. Come and dine. Come and dine. Here I am. Now, my friends, those of us who've been born again, we are joined to Christ, and we are one with him. We are his. We are a part of his body. We are connected to him. And the idea that's being expressed here in verses 16 and verse 1 is one of intimacy, of two people coming together in communion. Now, there's intimacy means in close proximity. You ever say, we're having an intimate gathering of a few friends? That means it's going to be a small room, very, very intimate. Compared to going to a football game, which is not intimate. That's a whole bunch of people gathered around. The idea that we're driving at here this evening is one of intimacy, communion, fellowship, or togetherness. They are coming into close proximity with each other. And in this treatment, she represents the believer or the Christian. And she wants to be with him. And he represents Christ, the Savior, and he wants to be with her. And so she says, I am his garden, and I want him to enjoy me. I want him to enjoy me. Have you ever seen this happen? There's somebody who has wants to buy a house, and you want to have a nice size front yard, but you'd rather have a bigger backyard than front yard, right? Because the backyard is something special. The backyard, you put a fence around it, you put wire, razor wire on top of the fence. You want to keep everybody out because that's your garden, that's your backyard. When Brother Adam Nixon came over from Italy, I don't know, it's almost 5 years ago, it's 5 years ago now, just about. he came over and he walked into our house and looked out into our backyard. He said, "Oh, what a lovely garden." And I said, "That's not a garden. That's a yard." And he said, no, it's a garden. It's what we call them in England. It's a garden. It's a place for you to enjoy. Now, at our house, I got a neighbor on this side, then me, then a neighbor on that side. And my neighbor on the other side, is named Cleo. And if you look over the fence into Cleo's yard, Cleo has quite a garden back there. He's got a swimming pool. He has an outdoor entertainment thing. His back porch has a giant screen TV on his back porch, ceiling fans and couches and refrigerators. I mean, he has it going on in his garden in the back. Now, I've never been over there to Cleo's house to have a good time in the garden in the back. But all of Cleo's kids and relatives and friends, they all go back there and have a good time. They're invited in. They have access to that. And you and I, my friends, we belong to Christ. We are His garden. And we should want Jesus to enjoy us, to come and be with us. The girl, she says here that he has the right. He has the right. He has the right to be in the garden, but he doesn't come into the garden until she says, "Come in." And you may say, "Well, if he has the right to be in the garden, why does he wait to be invited?" Because it's better that way, isn't it? It's better to be wanted. It's better to be wanted. Now, in your life as a Christian, you are a garden. You're a garden. You belong to Jesus, right? And you should want Him to come into the garden and enjoy Himself. To come in and smell the flowers. To take what He wants. To take the myrrh and spice. To eat and drink. You should want Him to come back there and pick the tomatoes off the tomato plants and eat them. You should want Him to come in the back there and turn on their water hose and get a drink out of it. You know what I mean? You want Him to come into your life and enjoy being in your life. And you and I, we should invite Him to come in. We should say to the Lord Jesus, "We want You in our life. We want You to be in our garden. We want You to come into our intimate spaces and be a part of our life." So I'm asking you this evening, how do you feel about Jesus? You see, when we say to the Heavenly Father, when we say to Jesus our Lord that we want Him, it pleases Him, because in saying we want Him, that's our way of saying that we love Him. Look at Psalms 63, verses 1 to 3. Listen to what the psalmist says here. Here's an example of it in Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is." There's a desire in verse 2 to see Your power, to see Your glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. And I want that because Your loving kindness is better than life itself. My lips shall praise Thee. You see, if you say that to God, you're saying to Him, "I want You because You're the best thing in the world." How does it make you feel when someone says, "Hey, I want You"? Remember when you were a kid and you're playing kickball and they're going to choose teams? All right, everybody, line up. Two team captains. You got Billy and Susie, and they're the team captains. And Susie, you get to pick first because you're the girl. And Susie picks somebody, and if you're over there, you want to be picked. You want to be chosen. You don't want to be the last one. You don't want to be the one that nobody wants. It feels great when somebody says, "I want You. I want You." God, Jesus, when we say, "I want You," it makes Him happy. It makes Him happy. It makes Him happy. Look at Psalm 62, verses 5 to 10. "My soul, wait thou only upon God. for my expectation is from him. Look at verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. I mean, this is the psalmist saying to God, you are what I want. Come into my garden. Come into my life. You see, if God is special to us, if we feel strongly about Jesus, then he should get special treatment from us. He should get treated special by us. Now, I'll guarantee you guys know how it works. I'm sure, Miss Carolyn, I'm sure James and Scotty and Preston and Colin, they can probably get whatever they want from you, can't they? Probably in a way that I couldn't. And Carolyn, she's very nice to me. But her own flesh and blood are going to get something special. Special treatment, special access. If God is special to us, then we say to him, come into our garden. Come into my life and just, my life is yours. Make yourself at home. In Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, God talks about this very thing. Because what he says there is he's talking to Israel who's turned their backs on him. They've turned their back on God, but they're still saying over their shoulder, you're my God. But they won't let, they're not paying attention to him. They're, yeah, we love you. We still serve you, God. But they won't turn to him. And the Lord says in Malachi 1:6, if I am a father, if I am a master to you, where is my fear? If I really am special to you, why aren't you treating me special? Why aren't you treating me this way? The woman in the Song of Solomon, she's saying to Solomon, you are special to me, and I'm going to treat you special. I want you to come into my garden, into my life. Now, my friends, I want to ask you this question this evening. Are you saying that to Jesus with your life? Are you saying to Jesus, I'm yours, Jesus. Come into my life. It's all yours. Are you allowing Jesus, your Lord and Savior, your beloved friend and brother, are you saying, come into every part of my life? Are you permitting Jesus to come into every day of your life? Every activity that you do? Are you allowing him to be a part of you in every way? Are you saying, Jesus, you're the Lord, so come in here and take over if you want to? Is that how you feel about Jesus? Or is it just kind of like, ah, Jesus, take him or leave him? He punched my ticket to heaven a long time ago, and I'm not really into it. I mean, how do you feel about Jesus? In Revelation 3, verse 20, there's a letter to the church at Laodicea. And here's what Jesus says in Revelation 3:20. This is, he's at the door of the church of Laodicea. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him. This is Jesus. This is red letter if you have a red letter Bible. This is Jesus speaking to a Christian church. And he's saying, you guys have shut me out. You've closed the door in my face. And I'm saying, I'd like to come in. And what's interesting about that to me is he's saying, I'd like to come in to his own church. Who's the head of the church? It's Jesus. He is the head of the church at Laodicea. And he's saying to that congregation, you guys have shut me out. Doesn't that seem wrong? What if I go home tonight and Valerie, she locks me out of the house and she won't let me in? I knock on her door. She looks out the window. I say, let me in. She goes, no. I say, come on, let me in. Well, that's my house. Would it be wrong for her to let me in? Say, well, maybe you're trying to do something bad or hurt somebody. No, I'm not. My intentions are honest. I just want to come into my house. And she's saying, no, you can't come in. And the kids are all going, yeah, we're not going to let you in either. They're all in there barricading the door and saying, we're not going to let Dad in the house. Doesn't that seem wrong? Of course it does. Does it seem wrong for a church, a Christian church, to have Jesus outside the door and he's saying, please let me in? Doesn't that seem wrong? Doesn't it seem wrong for you as a Christian to have the door of your garden, of your life, closed, and you're not letting Jesus in? He loved you with everlasting love. He went to Calvary and died for your sins. He purchased your salvation. He saved you. He gave you everlasting life, and you can't lose it. Hallelujah. And you got him locked out of your life. Doesn't that seem wrong? Of course it does. We should be saying, come in, Lord. We should be opening the door and saying, yes, we want you. Well, let's talk about why wouldn't we want Jesus to come in? Why wouldn't we want Jesus to come into our life? Because, be honest, you as a Christian sometimes, you don't really want Jesus to come into your life. You get mad at Jesus. You get upset with Jesus and with God. So here's three things that keep us from wanting him to come into the garden of our life and just take over. First of all is selfishness. In the book of Malachi, the people were bringing their offerings to God, bringing their sacrifices. The Old Testament law said, bring the very best. Bring the best. But in Malachi, it says that they were bringing blind sacrifices, crippled sacrifices, and dying sacrifices to God. They were keeping the best for themselves and giving the trash to God. Think about that. They're keeping the best for themselves and giving God the trash. You know, down through the years, you know, I've been around churches a long time. People want to give stuff to the church. And they say, oh, we want to give a TV to the church, Pastor. You know, you can use it with the young people or something. And they want to give you a TV. Remember the old console TVs with a record player built into it? They want to give you the oldest junk. Now, preacher, I have this old broken down car. I want to give it to the church. You know, you guys can use it for the Lord. What do we need your old broken down stuff for? You know, they buy themselves a new car and give their old car to the church. Now, I'm not saying everybody does that. I'm not. And there are people who sometimes buy up something brand new and just give it to the church or give big offerings to the church. I'm not saying people always do that. But I'm saying that's the kind of thing that I'm talking about. Is you're going to give the trash to God and keep the best for yourself. That's selfish. It's selfish. And we all tend to be selfish by nature, right? If any sweet tarts come into our house, I really try to get them before Leslie does. I like sweet tarts, especially at Halloween time. They make fun, different shapes, and some of the different shapes they taste better. I don't know. I want to get the best, you know. I opened up a ham yesterday we had in the refrigerator, and opened it up, and I like the end of the ham. The little end pieces, it's tougher, it's got more brine or whatever on it. But like the heel of a loaf of bread, I like this. Like, no, you are what you eat. So if I'm ever a heel to you, it's because I like the heel of the bread. And I wanted to get that for myself. We all tend to be selfish, and we're selfish with God too. Are you being selfish with your life? Are you keeping God out of your life because you're just being selfish? You say, I would never be selfish. Well, that's not true, is it? We tend toward selfishness. It's human nature. The second thing is sin. when sin is in our life, it really messes us up. And we all have sins that we really, really hate, right? Really hate. I know Christian pastors who they hate alcohol with a purple passion. And if you ever said to them, it's okay to drink but not get drunk, they would bust a gasket right in your face. But those same guys will gossip, lie, and rip off people. We have these certain sins that are pet sins. We have sins that are precious to us. Precious to us. I call them private indulgences. These are the kind of sins that, you know, the preacher preaches about, or that we know God says we shouldn't do, but we don't care. Because this particular sin, it's okay for me. It's okay. I like this sin. Those are the sins that enslave us. In Psalms 19, verse 13, David says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let's turn to Psalms 19, 13 just for a second. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. These are the kind of sins that enslave us. Enslavement means to be taken captive, to become a slave. A slave. Listen to the reading. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Dominion is power over. David is saying he's worried about sins that can enslave us. Let's use a word we may understand better. Becoming addicted to a certain kind of sin. Some sins are crazy addictive because they make you feel a certain way. We all like to feel good, don't we? We like to feel good. We can get addicted to dope, to drugs. When I was in college, somebody gave us a whole bunch of, the college had a big pantry of like medicines and stuff. And somebody got these things at the food bank called Actron. You guys remember Actron? It was like a little pain reliever of some kind. And there was a whole bunch of them in there, and so we didn't have any Tylenol or ibuprofen. We were taking these Actron things. And I took two of them one time, and man, it gave you a little surge of energy. I don't know if they had caffeine in them or what. But man, you're like, whoo, that's good stuff. It gave you a thrill. There are sins that can creep into our life that will enslave us and overtake us. In Galatians 6:1, Paul talks about it. If a man be overtaken in a fault, overtaken like jumped on, like an ambush, jumping out and getting on you. Sin can cause you to not want Jesus to come into your garden, to come into your life, because if he comes into your garden and finds a big, fat, juicy weed growing in the middle of his garden, what's he going to do with it? Yank it out. But you might like that weed. You might like it because it makes you think it's cute. We've got to be sin. Sin will overtake us and will displace Christ for a while. And sin will cause us to lock him out of the garden, to lock him out of our life. To say, you know what, Jesus? The door's locked. I can't open it. I'm sorry. Why? Selfishness and sin. Let me ask you this question at this moment in the sermon. How do you actually feel about Jesus right now? Is he 100% welcome in every part of your life? Say, well, I've been a Christian a long time and I'm faithful and, you know, of course he is. Really? I mean, let's not play around. Just be honest. Say, is he really welcome in your life? Or are you keeping him out? 100% welcome. How do you feel about him? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Do you want more of Jesus? Are you willing to let him into the whole garden of your life? Let's say it like this. Are you willing to let Jesus come into your house and rearrange all your furniture in a way that suits him and not you? That's what we do. We set up our houses and workshops the way we want them, right? We set up our life in a way that suits us. But if our life belongs to him, if he's the boss, if he's the Lord, now at our house, you know, I'm the head of the house. And in some sense, we do a lot of things the way I want to do them. And I could say to Valerie, you know, Valerie, I don't want to do that anymore. There's been some times I've said to her, why don't we do that anymore? And she said, because you said not to do it anymore. I don't even remember saying that. But she said, yeah, you said it one time. You didn't like this, and so I just stopped doing it. You see, our lives as Christians, we belong to Jesus. We should say, okay, Jesus, come into my life. Come in. It's your garden. How do you feel about Jesus? You say, well, the third thing here is something that caused you to lock the door on Jesus, keep him out of the garden, is being sore at him, being mad at Jesus. Now, it's easy to get mad at God sometimes. I don't know if that's right, though. I just said that. What do you think? You think it's easy to get mad at God? I kind of think it is. Because if I'm selfish and sinful, of course I'm going to be upset with him. My friends, we shut God out because we get mad at him. And we get mad at God when we are dissatisfied with him or because we misunderstand him. We misunderstand him. Any change in how we feel about God that causes us to have a negative attitude towards God, it's not because of him, it's because of us. The Bible is full of this statement, this idea that God does not change. He's always the same. But you and I, we change, don't we? We change incredibly quickly. Any change in how we feel about God that goes into the negative is because of us and not him. And we could even get so upset with God that when we realize that we're wrong, when we realize we have the wrong attitude towards God, we blame God because of our bad attitude. It's kind of like a kid, you know, who gets mad at his dad or mom, and you know, his mom says to him, hey, you got a bad attitude. And the kid says, well, you know why I got a bad attitude? Is because the way your attitude is. And the kid blames the parent for the way he is. You know, people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, they blamed God for their bad feelings about God. That Israel says to God over and over in the Old Testament, God, the first one is Exodus chapter 15, about verse 24, where they have come out of Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, then they come right into a place where there is no water. And they get, and as the Bible says, they murmur against. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, they murmur against. Now, most of the times, it says they murmured against Moses. But they were really murmuring against God. They were mad at God. And because they were mad at God, sometimes they turned aside to serve idols. Because they were mad at God. And they said, you know, I wouldn't feel this way, God, if you weren't the way you were. In Psalms 106, verses 23 to 27, another example of them being mad at God and then blaming it on God. because they were dissatisfied with God. We get mad at God. We get frustrated with him because when he does his will in our lives, and he will do his will in our lives, he doesn't do it our way. He does it his way. And we get upset about that. Because sometimes his way does not seem right to us. And it frustrates us. So we say, well, we blame it on him. And we get upset. And friends, God's way in your life and my life is the best. It's for our good, ultimately, even if at the moment it feels otherwise. When I was a kid, and I was getting a spanking from my dad for doing something I shouldn't have done, I never looked over my shoulder and thought, I know it's for my good, ultimately. Thanks. I never got a spanking and went to my dad and said, hey, Dad, thanks. Thanks for giving me... I never said thanks for a spanking. Never. I have yet... Now, look. I can say in general, as I look back across my life, I'm thankful of my father chastened me and taught me the right thing, reinforced it, right? But I've never, even as an adult, called him up and said, hey, Dad, thanks for spanking me. I got picked up by the police one time in my whole life. One time. And my dad took, we had a shed in the backyard. And when my dad came and picked me up at the police station, he took me back in the backyard into that shed. And he gave me the mother of all spankings. And I've never been picked up by the police since. I did not want to have a repeat of that, for sure. But I didn't say thanks. I still have never said thanks for it. But it was for my good. Even if at the moment it didn't feel too good. God's ways are the right ways. And we have to put our trust in him. Put our trust in God. Now I want to tell you these two things. You have to trust God's moral and ethical character and behavior. You trust in God's morality and his ethics. You're trusting that he is going to do the right things for you in your life. Now, you ever hire somebody to do something for you? And you're gonna build a shed in your backyard. You're gonna build a shed in your garden. Now, what do? You just look in the phone book and pick out somebody and say, just call Terry. He'll come build it. I've never built a shed in my life. If you want me to build one in your backyard, though, I'll be happy to come over and give it a whirl. I mean, give me your Home Depot card, and we'll build you a palace in the backyard, right? What do you do? You get a recommendation from somebody. You call up somebody who's built a shed. You say, you know, Wayne, you ever built a shed? Yeah. Who built it for you? Oh, Tommy. And you have Tommy come over. And you talk to Tommy about it. And Tommy tells you what he's been doing. You get some references. And you choose him because he seems reliable. You put your confidence in his ethics, in his honesty, in his morality. And my friends, we have to trust in God. The Bible is full of how God is. As we read the Bible, we get to know God through his word. We realize we're putting our trust in our life. We're putting it in God. We're saying to God, a God who has a wonderful track record, we're saying to that God, come into my life and take over. Come into my garden, which belongs to you, and just do what you want. I know it's going to be okay. We have to trust in God. How do you feel about Jesus? How do you feel about God? Are you happy with him? Are you willing to say, come into my life and take over? Fix the things that need to be fixed. Look back at Song of Solomon. I'll just close with this thing, with these. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat, that's consume, his pleasant fruits. He says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. He comes in and he takes over, claims what's his, and consumes what he wants. The last part of verse 1 results in happiness here. Eat, O friends! Drink, yea! Drink abundantly, O beloved! The result is joy. Joy for everybody. There'll be joy in your life if you say to the Lord, come into my life, it's yours. Do what you want in my life. The result will be joy. But if you keep the door closed on the garden, on the door of your life, and keep them on the outside, there won't be as much joy. Because the joy takes place when He is in the middle of your life. My friends, open the door of your life to Jesus, your Lord and Savior. Let Him take over. How do you feel about Jesus? Let's pray. Let's pray together, then we'll be dismissed, okay? Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together.